Okay, maybe we can get started. I know we're running a half an hour late. I'll do my best to try and speed things up. I can't promise you that I will. But maybe we can just start by singing number 5 in the appendix of a little flock. So, thinking specifically of the first verse, and hopefully you'll catch this from what we talk about, just come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. I'm going to talk a little bit about our hearts tonight, and as part of what we're going to take up. So maybe we can just sing this song. Just ask the Lord for His help. So what I'd like to speak about tonight is something that I have thought about for a little while and have been unsure. I guess I never really got there in terms of speaking about it, but you know, when I was praying about what to speak about, I wondered if I should. Somebody had asked me about it a few years ago. I spoke on Hezekiah at the Michigan camp, and you know, Josiah is very, it's not very far past that story in the Bible, and it's something that I've always really enjoyed. And actually, I have a son named Josiah. He's our youngest boy. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So you might say, why talk about Josiah? You know, there's a real need for practical teaching from the Word of God, and you know, as I considered this, there is a lot that's practical in this story, and I hope I can make it clear and plain to you guys. One of the interesting things about Josiah, which is part of the reason I think it's a good story to take up with young people like you, is that it has to do with people who are very much in your age category. And so what I want to do is I want to go through the story, the first half, go through the story of Josiah's life from the time he was born until the time he died. He died young. He was 39. And, you know, part of the reason I never spoke in this story is because it almost seems to have a little bit of a frustrating end. I don't know how many of you here remember the story of Josiah. So, you had the first king of Israel, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom splits, and you have a northern kingdom of Israel, and then there's two tribes of the south, and things get worse and worse and worse. 10 tribes in the north get taken captive. What's left in the south is the two tribes the two tribes remaining, Judah and Benjamin, and things get worse and worse, and then they're taken captive for 70 years. And this story happens right at the end, before they're taken into captivity. Now, why would I think that this story is applicable to you? Sometimes I think it's good to step back and say, where are we in God's timeline? You know, the U.S. is an amazing country in that it was built on the principles of the Word of God, largely. Not entirely, I realize that. But this is a time when the U.S. is giving up the foundation of what the nation was built on. It's a very serious position to be in. You know, the Lord was crucified, He was raised from the dead, Christianity spread, and then things started giving up. There was it was mentioned earlier today, 1700 years where things seemed to be lost largely from what was in the Bible. And then, in the early 1800s, God actually, through first the printing of the Bible and people starting to read the Bible and then starting to study the Bible, incredible things started happening in terms of understanding this book. And just the simple truth of, no, we don't have to have a big fancy building, and no, we don't have to have a trained clergy. We just meeting in the Lord's name. It's incredible what God did. It's over 150 years ago. And what's happened? It's just gradually being given up. Where are we? We're at the brink of the nation giving up God, the truth that God has given in terms of us understanding the Word of God is being given up. Assemblies are getting smaller. And that's the world that you're all living in. The Lord's coming is just around the corner. Now, it's a question I ask myself. Do I really believe and understand that? But that's a little bit like it was when Josiah became king. So, I'll try and give as much of a background story. I think most of you know the story. So, Josiah's great-grandfather was a good king, Hezekiah. Matter of fact, he did some amazing things, and the Lord actually worked in a mighty way during his life. But he had a son named Manasseh. And he was an absolutely wicked king. And God became so upset with what Israel had done during his reign. And after him, he had a son named Ammon. He reigned for 2 years. He was so wicked that he was murdered. That's where our story starts. With Josiah. So the story of Josiah is in two places. It's at the end of the book of Kings, and it's at the end of the book of Chronicles. I'm going to spend most of the time at the end of the book of Chronicles, and I'd ask that you open up to both places. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 2 Kings chapter 22. So we talked about how you guys are living in a very difficult time before the Lord's coming. I'm just going to read to you from Kings at how bad it was. So, in the time when Josiah was born. So Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. 2 years before, his father became king and then he was murdered. So he overlapped this wicked king Manasseh, his grandfather, for 6 years. The interesting thing about Manasseh is he got saved at the end of my life. My son Zach likes this story because it's one of the most unlikely stories of somebody turning to God in the whole Bible. But I just want to read how bad it was in the time when Josiah was born. So, I'm going back to 2 Kings 21 here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up the awful altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built, this is how bad it was, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. So he desecrated the very place where God had put his name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons to pass through the fire, and observed times and in used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he murdered his own children. He offered them up as human sacrifices. And it says that he filled Jerusalem with blood to the point where the Lord just could not put up with it anymore. Let's just go down later in the verse. Verse 10. The Lord spake by his servants and the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, his ears shall tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem a line of Samaria and plummet, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to their enemies, because they have done that which is evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside the sin which he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Manasseh was, and you know what, we don't read anything really good about Manasseh in Kings. But you know, Josh was talking today about how if we search, we can see God's heart of love. And in the story of Manasseh, you have the wickedest king practically in the entire history of Israel's history. And you know what? God saves him. So let's just flip over to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33. Verse 11, I've got to move quickly here. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Amazing story. Worst king ever. God saves him. So Josiah was 6 years old. And if I get my math wrong, because there's a fair bit of math, simple math, but I get messed up pretty easily. He was 6 years old when Manasseh died. And he was 8 years old when his father was murdered. But you know, he would have been old enough, probably, for his grandfather to tell him of how God had mercy when he was the worst king that there possibly could be. That was the start of Josiah. It doesn't say that directly, and I'm taking a little bit of liberty, but it would seem like maybe he learned a little bit from his grandfather. But his father, it was not that way at all. And I don't know what each one of your family is, you know. Every one of us here comes from different ages. I was, you know, I feel incredibly blessed even to be here hearing songs at the beginning of meals because my grandfather, Rule, and grandmother were from Cuyahoga Falls, and to see their heart for the Lord and the blessing that comes from that sometimes is overwhelming. You know, it's an incredible thing to have grandparents who love the Lord and teach you things that you can remember. I remember sitting at my grandparents' table and seeing how good is a God that you could adore, which is something that obviously is carried through this assembly and to this conference and to the young people. Manasseh, he didn't have very much time, but maybe he taught Josiah a little bit during that time. So here's Josiah. He's 2 years and he's got a wicked father. You know, my wife has a different story than me. Her father left her mother when she was 10. And, you know, often there's sad things in our life too that God allows. Just read what it says about in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21. His young father, Amnon was 22 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amnon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and he humbled himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amnon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him, slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amnon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. 8 years old, he's on the throne. He's had a wicked grandfather who was saved. He had a wicked father who was murdered. It's an interesting way to start being king when you're 8 years old, eh? But I think he probably had a godly mother. I don't know that for sure. I'm not going to turn to it because we don't have enough time. In Kings, it specifically mentions her name. And you know, there's a period, and what I want to do is step through the years of his life. So, 0, 4, 6, we're at 8 here. We don't hear much more until the 8th year of his reign, so he's 16. I noticed that after a certain age, you're considered an adult in this group. But there are a number here who are 16 and under. But between 8 and 16, the only thing that's really mentioned is his mother. This is one of the greatest kings who followed the Lord. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But he was shaped by his mother, probably. You know, it's interesting. In this story, there's two specific mentions of women. One is his influence of his mother. The second is the person who reveals the mind of God is a woman in this story. Important things to consider. So he's 8 years old, and until he's 16, we don't read a whole lot. Actually, let's just read it, because it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined not neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. The 8th year, he's 16. A lot of people here in that age category. Very striking thing here. He begins to seek after the God of David. If someone was putting a timeline together on your life, would they be able to put that in somewhere? He began to seek after the God of David, his father. You know, it's important. It doesn't say that he became godly overnight. He began to seek. I appreciate that word, began. You know, it starts with little things, and we're not making rules about these things at all. I appreciated so much Phil Jennings' comments on this. But do we have a desire in our heart to seek after God? I hope if there's anything that I can hope for, those of you, at least to start that in your life, where you begin to seek after God. You know, he follows the ways of David his father. So he must have heard of the promises God had made to David, and there's some pretty incredible promises that almost seem impossible to fulfill that God is able to fulfill. Because, of course, when was he living? In a time when Israel was absolutely due for the worst judgment. And that's where you guys are. This world is due for God's judgment. You may not like that, but you know, the family unit is being torn apart, which is God's design. The nation has turned its back on God. This world as a whole is trying to push God out of everything. And it's just ripe for judgment and his coming. You know, this story is to give us hope. And so I guess my question to you is, have you begun to seek after God? So that's when he's 16. I won't go into it. I'll go into it a little bit later. He got married very young. He actually, by the time he was 16, he had two children. But let's go on. It says, in the 12th year of his reign, he begins to do something here. So 20. 8 and 12, he's 20. What does he do? He begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He starts to realize, I've got things here that are inconsistent with being able to enjoy the place where God's presence is supposed to be. And he has to start dealing with them. Keeping in mind, he didn't even have a Bible per se, or the parts of the Old Testament, to really give him the guidance that he should at this point. But he began to recognize that there were things that just weren't going to work if he was going to seek after God. And he starts to realize, I've got to get rid of these things. And you know, when I see the statistics on, and I'm not making any rules here, things like pornography, things like foul language in music, things like open, explicit, horrid things in movies. You know, I'm not here to set anything, but you know, these are things that are incompatible, absolutely incompatible with us being able to walk with God and to be able to enjoy his presence. Josiah recognizes this and he starts getting rid of it. You know, he starts close to home. Again, I've got to watch my time. He starts close to home. He gets rid of the place where they had human sacrifices. He gets rid of the places in the temple where they worshiped to other gods. He gets rid of, and he actually expands not just to Judah, but he goes out even beyond the two tribes into the area of the 10 tribes that have been taken captive. And he gets rid of all the way back to, actually within Jerusalem, the sins of Solomon, who was one of the kings right after David. He goes all the way back and gets rid of some of the things that had never been dealt with before. And you know, that's impressive to see. And you know, I hope that you guys have the courage to get rid of those things in your life that need to go. And there are no rules here from that. You know, I was brought up without a television, but that doesn't mean I couldn't get the file on it somewhere else. With the internet now, it's almost a moot point. But there are things that God, and you just ask yourself what the Lord wants you to deal with in your life. But he deals with these things and he goes right back. Matter of fact, he deals with something that a prophet way back in 1 Kings 13, before he was born, said, a king named Josiah is going to be born and he's going to come and get rid of this and desecrate this altar. Actually, let's just turn to it quickly, because one of the things I want to, if you have any question as to whether the Lord has a purpose in your life, I appreciate this in looking at, does the Lord have a purpose in our life? He absolutely did. For Josiah and for each one of us who seek after him. So 1 Kings 13, I'm just going to read this very quickly. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. Men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So Jeroboam had set up a false place to worship, and this prophet goes and cries against it and tells him, Josiah, I wish I could get into more detail, but this was long before Josiah was even born, and he dealt with that problem. So, when he was 16, he begins to seek the Lord. When he's 20, he starts dealing with those things that needed to be dealt with. And you know, it's nice, in the 18th year of his reign, which was a big year of his reign, big year meaning a lot happened. Let's just read what it says in verse 8. It says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purchased the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." Next, he has this desire to repair God's house. And you know, one thing I've come to appreciate is from the little bit of digging that I do, and I don't do enough, is that one thing that God wants is he wants us to enjoy being with him. Gardening, he loved, he spent time with Adam and Eve. You know, the tabernacle, he wanted to dwell among the children of Israel, and he gives Moses the plans for the tabernacle. You know, with the temple, he gives David the plans for a permanent place where he could dwell among the children of Israel. You know, every time sin comes in, it absolutely ruins and destroys it. You know, in the New Testament, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells. But you know, in Corinthians, we have that even that can be defiled. Yeah, the Holy Spirit involves us, of course, but it can be grieved and quenched. You know, in the assembly, where it talks about where two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That too, there can be. But God wants us to enjoy his presence. And here we have Josiah in his 18th year, when he's 26, and that's probably the top end of the age of young people here. He wants to repair the house of the Lord. And I'm not going to get into the details of this, but he repairs the house of the Lord. And one of the most remarkable things about this is that when they're repairing the house of the Lord, they find a book, for lack of a better word, it's the book of books of Moses. Actually, why don't we just read it. Verse 14. Sorry, this is 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. "And they brought the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, 'All that was committed to thy servants, they do it.'" Anyway, it goes on. He finds the book. He reads the book. And he begins to understand that they had failed so miserably that the only thing that they could really expect was the judgment of God. I hope you guys learned to read your Bible before you're 26. A lot younger. You've probably had it since you were 6 years old. But do you read it? Do you really pay attention to what it's saying? I appreciated what Josh said today about having a devotional reading and then spending some time studying it. You know, Josiah was at a horrid time in Israel's history here, where the judgment of God was absolutely proclaimed and they were supposed to be taken into captivity and wiped out. And he is very concerned about it. And he goes and he asks, and they go to a woman named Huldah. I won't get into the details of it. Actually, we'll just read verse 22. "And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt at Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place.'" So the fact that judgment was coming couldn't be stopped.
And upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst the words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And they brought the king word again. So here, he hears that yes, God is going to have to judge him, but he's not going to do it while Josiah is alive. That's an interesting thing to be told. God's going to judge you, this country. God is going to judge the U.S. and Canada. He's going to judge the world, right? But it's not going to happen while Josiah is alive. Now, I don't know whether you would look upon that as a relief or not. It would have been a very solemn thing to be told that that's the way things were going to play out, particularly when you had at least two sons at this point. The third later. But he had a tender heart. And you know, one of the things that I enjoyed about this story, because one of the things that bothered me about this story was that it seemed like he died at 39, and what was the point of his life? But God mentions specifically his heart. I'm just going to turn back, actually, before I go there. After all of this happens, they have the most incredible Passover that ever happened in Israel, and this is probably the part of the story you may remember, that goes all the way back to Samuel. Better than any other one that had been, that they had there before. And that's specifically mentioned. Why don't we just turn, actually, to Kings, because I like the way that it's worded there. And Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor all the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. So it says here that nothing was holden such as the Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. Incredible what God allowed. In one of the worst points in Israel's history, they have the most amazing Passover that has ever happened. You know, God can work in incredible ways when our hearts are turned towards Him. No matter what the circumstances are around. You know, maybe you've heard the two revivals in Israel's history, one being under Hezekiah, one being under Josiah. It is. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing which the Lord did. And that came from a young heart, like you guys, beginning to seek the Lord, beginning to get rid of those things that cause defilement, starting to repair the house of the Lord, reading the Word of God. Those things have immense impact. Immense impact. We started the meeting, come thou fount of everlasting, tune my heart. You know, Hezekiah's great-grandfather was commended for one thing. He trusted God like nobody else did. I'm not going to go into the story, but it's one of the neat things about that story is he has like the most powerful armies in the world come against him. Odds 0 to 1,000,000, and God rescues him. And he trusts God through that. But what's mentioned about Josiah here, and I just want to read it because I was listening to
Someone was driving home from work not too long ago, and he said, usually there's a key point about a person that we really need to take note of.
And I just want to note what it says here in 2 Kings 23. It says, verse 25, like unto him was there no king before him. And what does it say?
He turned
to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose any like him. I've been searching my own heart a little bit just after reading this, and you know, I realize that maybe I haven't turned to the Lord with my heart as much as I should. If there's one thing that I would love for you guys as young people, is to see your heart turn towards God, like Josiah's heart was turned towards God. He specifically commended for it here. And I'm not going to go into it now. This was a time when Israel's heart was absolutely classified as rock hard. And here we have a tender heart. I grew up going to the tent work. Our parents used to go. That's my earliest memories of him. Mr. Barry used to say, ask the Lord to have a tender heart. You know, this story really drove that home to me. And you know, it gets a bit into the law after this, and Josiah goes out and he gathers all Israel together and he commands them, and I won't get into it, I'm not wording it very well, but to follow the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And they do it. And from the 18th year to the 31st year, we read virtually nothing during that period. But it was a time of peace in Israel. Even though there was supposed to be this judgment coming on this world, here was a time of peace because a king had turned his heart towards God. You know, I think about this generation. I remember my father saying, the Lord will probably come before he graduates from high school. And it just seems like the Lord, who does this in grace, just keeps pushing out his return. To the point where I almost feel like your heart, well, is God really going to judge this world? But is he really going to come back and call us to heaven? That's the danger that you guys are in, is to really lose the import of that in your life. You know, the sad thing with Josiah, and this is what I struggle with, and I have to watch my time here, is he's 39. I'm a few years older than that now. And he has been serving the Lord dead center, hasn't gone to the left, hasn't gone to the right. He's been following the Lord from 8 years old to 39, 31 years. What about tremendous blessing? It was a time of political unrest. Is there any political unrest? There's lots of political unrest. We hear more about the U.S.'s politics in Canada than you probably hear down here. Assyria had taken the 10 tribes captive. Egypt was the power at the time. And they're coming up to have war. I may be getting some of my facts wrong with Assyria, I believe it is. And Josiah thinks, I'm going to go take this King Pharaoh Necho out. And he goes out. And you know, the Lord even speaks through the Egyptian king and says, don't do this. You know what? He does it anyway. You know what happens? He gets killed. And what happens when he dies? Israel is going to be judged. So that's what I've struggled with in this story. He had good intentions. You know, I was reading, and in my struggle with Josiah, I had read several books. I've always enjoyed Rozier, and I had bought a book on Faraday, which I enjoyed but struggled through, and just trying to process this. But one of the comments of a commentator, I didn't even know who it was at this time, was, you know, it's really a dangerous thing to get involved in the politics of this world, particularly when it doesn't
apply to us personally.
Egypt is a picture of the world.
The king of Egypt is coming up. Political unrest, and God has brought blessing here.
And he decides he's got to deal with this.
He steps in. He gets shot. He dies. And at least some people recognize, Jeremiah specifically mentioned this, lamenting over his death because of what it meant. Just a caution, I find politics fascinating. I have no question in my mind that as crazy as things are under President Trump, that God has allowed it. You know, in Canada, we've gone from a Christian prime minister to an ultra-left-wing liberal prime minister. God is in control of all of that. It's not really our job as heavenly citizens to get in trouble. Matter of fact, it can cause a lot of trouble if we do. Josiah's dead. 39 years old. And judgment is coming on Israel. So what was the point of his life? He died young. The Lord did amazing things in his life. And you know, this is where I've gone through, you know, it very clearly demarcates 8 years old and the 8th year of his reign and the 12th year of his reign and the 18th year of his reign and then when he's killed. Clear demarcations in each one of those points in his life. You know, I thought, how am I going to get through this in an hour with the young people? Is there anything more that I can bring out? You know, I just got thinking. I just want to tell you, there's 7 people, all under the age of 30, some of the ages are approximated, that Josiah had a powerful impact that was going to lead all the way to the birth of the Lord Jesus later on. I'm going to go through them very quickly. We have 15 minutes, so I'm not going to cover them in any amount of detail. But in some respects, it is the position that you guys are in. He had 3 sons here. One was 23, one was 25, one was 10, and he has a grandson that's 6. I'm going to start with those. I found this fascinating. Actually, I can ask my report to you. My mother wrote an article on the youngest son, 10 years old, and him hardening his neck and the implications of that and his interactions with his brothers. And I just thoroughly enjoyed it. But he had a son who was 25, who was born before he set his heart to seek the Lord. He had a son who was 23, that was probably the same year. He had a son who was after the Passover, was born. The oldest son was Jehoahaz. The second son was Eliakim, and the third one was Zedekiah. I'm not going to go into these stories. It's actually a really neat story to try and piece together. And actually, last night I thought, in order for me to really make this effective, I'd like to set up a timeline and show it to you. Without a mouse and having it, I couldn't do it. But so his second son was put on the throne by Israel at 23. He probably, maybe the people said, oh, this son was born when Josiah decided to seek the Lord, and so we're going to put him on the throne. What does it say about him? He was wicked before God. You know, I went to Bill Sully's camp for 6 years. You know, I look back and I just ache over the stories of some of my peers. So that second oldest son was in power for 3 months. And if I'm going to get anything wrong on this, please correct me. And the king of Egypt, who had just finished killing Josiah, comes in and says, no way. Takes him away captive to Egypt. And he's in Egypt. First son doesn't follow. You know, he would have been old enough at the time of the Passover to have appreciated it. Have you sat in the Lord's presence and had any amount of appreciation for what the Lord has done for you? You know, he had an older son who the king of Egypt puts on the throne, Eliakim, changes his name to Jehoiakim, and puts him in power. He's in power for 11 years. He already has a son that, he's either 6 or 7, which, by the way, that son probably heard Josiah talking with the Lord. He's put in power for 11 years. He's a wicked king. The prophets come to him and tell him, Jeremiah specifically, and he just flatly ignores it. The third year into his reign, Nebuchadnezzar comes up, takes away captives. He's a wicked king. You know, his son, which was the grandson, so we've talked about the 23-year-old who was taken to Egypt, the 25-year-old Jehoiakim, who was king for 11 years. His son becomes king. Basically, as soon as he's
let's just read it quickly. Second Chronicles 36. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, that's the second oldest son of Josiah, made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, during 3 months in Jerusalem. King of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, that's the older brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Necho took Jehoahaz's brother and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old and began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Against him came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, that which was found in him, are they not written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah? And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead.
So his son goes into power, and I'm not going to, if you flip back to Kings, he was a wicked, he was in power a very, very short period of time. 3 months. He's wicked. He's taken away captive. So this is two brothers, the sons of one of them, and they're all wicked. What good was Josiah's life after all of that? Then Zedekiah is put into power. And he stiffens his neck against the Lord. He's in power for 11 years. And he ends up being taken captive. And his kids are killed in front of his eyes. And his eyes are put out. That seems like a pretty depressing story, doesn't it? You know, when you read the Bible, sometimes you pick up things that really sort of blow your mind. And I say that carefully. I don't mean to sound hyperbolic or whatever. I think that's terrible English. But that grandson, he actually submitted when Nebuchadnezzar came up to take him captive. And later on, we read that God was going to bring blessing through that. But there's three other people. So I mentioned four. Three brothers and a son. There are three other people who we have tremendous blessing. And they were during the reign of Josiah. One of them is Jeremiah. I'm going to turn to this very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 1. So I would take it, and actually I'd be interested in anybody's thoughts on this, that Jeremiah might have actually been younger than Josiah. It says, the words of the Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah,
Just reading that as going through the Bible impressed me. The son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, which would have been the year after, if I have it correctly, and I stand corrected, after he started to purge the land. God comes to this man, Jeremiah, and he says, I want you to speak what I tell you. He says, I'm too young. Which would put him under 20. Which is why I would say he's probably younger than Josiah. Verse 6 it says, Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child. I guess if you're under 19, you're a child. I'm sorry. I don't mean... And God speaks to Jeremiah. And you know, Jeremiah, he had a tough job. He preached, it says, well, it's like 40 years and nobody listened to him right to the end of Zedekiah's reign. So during the 13th to the 31st year of Josiah, and then during the 11 years of Jehoiakim, and then during the 11 years of Zedekiah, and you know, he almost nobody listened to anything that he said. But Jeremiah had a heart for the Lord, and told of when the captivity was going to end, and God was going to bring him into blessing. And you know, he had influence over probably other people. Now, there's two other people. So Jeremiah, I suspect, was probably a little bit younger than Josiah. I could be wrong on that again. I stand corrected on that. The other two are Daniel and Mordecai. So, Daniel, and let's just turn to it, because I want, this jumped out at me when I was reading through, again, Daniel 1. In most of the books of the Old Testament give you the time frame. Sorry, I do plan to be done in 5 minutes. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that's the older brother, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar against the king of Babylon and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he was carried into the land of Shinar, the house of his God. So Daniel's carried away in the third year, which would have meant, if he was 8 years old, he probably would have been at least 5 when Josiah died. And please, I may be slightly off on some of these, but he was alive when Josiah was alive, and I have no doubt in my mind that Daniel was impacted by this young king. What's mentioned about Daniel? He purposed in his heart. You know, God knew that Josiah had a tender heart. Here you have another boy that was impacted by Josiah, and he purposed in his heart. His impact on Israel is staggering. What does even tell us? But he goes right to the end of the captivity and has the Lord sets him up in places of political power that are remarkable, and the implications that I don't know that we even know from the Word of God. But he was probably impacted by Josiah's reign. As a matter of fact, later on in the book in Daniel 9, it mentions that he understood by what Jeremiah had wrote what was going to happen. Another one who was impacted by Josiah's reign was Mordecai. Let's just turn over to Esther. I know we're covering a lot of ground here. Sorry. I hope it's not too much to absorb. But again, I noticed this just reading through the book of Esther. Esther 2, verse 6. Actually, verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, let me get there. There was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, which had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity that had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, I think Jehoiakim's son
when he went away captive, that's, I think, when Mordecai was taken captive. And Mordecai, you know, the Lord saved countless lives through Mordecai and Esther. Beautiful story. Incredible to consider. So, you know, when I look at Josiah's life, and I consider, you know, the three brothers, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, there's not a whole lot that good to be said. There's a glimmer with Jehoiakim, which is Jehoiakim's son. And then you have these beautiful examples of fruit that came from that time period in Mordecai and Daniel that extended and brought tremendous blessing. You know, God was working in the worst time in Israel's history. And you know, even if you fail, and Josiah failed, God can bring blessing. You know what I noticed? The main point of Josiah is that his heart was tender towards God. I didn't even know this or think about it until a couple days ago when I was reading this passage. You know, if you go to Jeremiah 24, where God is laying out behind the scenes how he is going to bring blessing despite, and he talks about, and I've talked about this before, so I don't mean to beat a dead horse, the two baskets. There's one with good figs, there's one with bad figs. The bad figs is Zedekiah, one of Josiah's son. The good figs are those that were taken captive with Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. See that in Jeremiah 24, verse 1. But what struck me about this is Israel had a brutally hard heart, but there was one man with a tender heart. And what does it say that God is going to do with Israel's heart? It is so beautiful in this chapter. It says in verse 7, actually, let's read verse 5, because it's amazing God's mercy and love. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like unto these figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them. I will not pull them up. I will plant them and not pluck them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart." Worst time in history, one man with a tender heart. God devises a crazy plan, and he's going to bring blessing through a wicked king who at least learned submission, maybe when he was younger than 6. I don't know. I couldn't write a story that incredible. You know, if you go over to Ezekiel, he's talking about the same captives. And what does God say about... I'm 1 minute over, sorry. He's going to do through these captives. It is so nice. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. "I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." You know, God was going to give them a heart of flesh. He was going to soften their hearts through what they were going to go through. And the next chapter talks about this being the captivity. You know, I still am trying to piece all this together. But you know, here, I didn't even realize before reading this passage that one of the main things that's mentioned about Josiah is his tender heart. God can look forward and he can take the stony heart of Israel and turn it into a soft heart. And you know, if you go to Matthew 1, we talked about everything pointing to the Lord. These very men who were so wicked in the wake of Josiah, God says he can never put one of them on the throne. And yet, he devises a way through another line of Nathan. He puts one on legal and he puts one on biologically, and he works an absolute miracle. And let's just turn to Matthew and the genealogy of the Lord. That through the line of Josiah, through the captivity, the Lord can work tremendous blessing. Matthew chapter 1,
Verse 11. It says, "And Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel."
God's designs are amazing. You know, you can look at your life and say, what is the point? I go to a meeting, I read my Bible. It doesn't seem like the Lord's answering my prayers. But God is working in ways that we just can't even begin to fathom. You know, often our hearts are thirsty, and that's what I want to speak a little bit about tomorrow in Jeremiah chapter 2, which is coming right at this time. God says, they've forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewn them out of cisterns. And that's what I'd like to speak about a little bit more, because every one of you in this room probably have desires in your life. And maybe you're frustrated because those desires aren't being answered. But God has a plan. You know, if I have one thing from this meeting, the Lord just, He wants your heart. He says in Proverbs 23, He says, "My son, give me your heart."